Okay, well, Bungie already did a little infomercial for me on my books there, and they're out at the resource table. I will be talking about these topics, Psalm 83, the concluding Arab-Israeli war, in my talk today, in this first session. Also dealing with Iran a little bit in this first session. Everybody's concerned about Iran's nuclear program, and actually maybe some prophecies written about that nuclear scenario. So I'll be talking about that. And then also I've got another book out there, Revelation Road, which will cover the stuff I'm talking about today, but it's formatted in a novel and a biblical commentary. It's two books in one. How will these prophecies affect American family as they go through them? So the new book comes out, the sequel to it, this month, called Apocalypse Road. What happens between now and the second coming of Christ? Lay these prophecies out one by one chronologically, and they seem to be barreling down upon us. So those books will be available, and you can pre-order the Apocalypse Road book. What happens after the rapture? That's what I cover in Apocalypse Road. You know, after the rapture, which happens in the blink of an eye, that same split second, someone you know, someone you love, who does not know Jesus, will be left behind. And they will enter into a period called the post-rapture, pre-tribulation gap. Not many people have written about that and explored that, but it's a very powerful period of time. In other words, after the rapture, but before the 7 years of tribulation begin. Because it's not the rapture that starts the 7 years of the tribulation period. For those of you familiar with that 7 years, it's the confirmation of a false covenant by the Antichrist with Israel and some other party, which I explain in that book, that starts that deadly 7 years tribulation period, also referred to as Daniel's 70th week. Can you all hear me out there okay? All right. So, but today, I'm going to be teaching from my book that came out this year called the Now Prophecies Book. Those couple thousand prophecies that are going to find fulfillment, and probably fairly soon and sequentially, they're not going to all happen in the same 24-hour period of time. So they're going to happen in three different categories of time frames, and I put those into the book. Those now prophecies are the prophecies that could happen at the present time. They're imminent. There are no preconditions. You could wake up tomorrow and they could happen, and I'll be talking about some of those today. But you also have some that will follow the now. Once those now prophecies happen, they will set the stage for other prophecies to follow. These next prophecies, I call them, have some preconditions that have to happen, but they will be those preconditions will be eliminated once the now prophecies find their fulfillment. And then there's some what I call the last prophecies that have some significant preconditions. Although they're coming quick, an Antichrist, a mystery Babylon, a harlot world religion, 666, the mark of the beast, they still have some preconditions before they can happen. So they will sequence themselves. So the most important information for any generation is the prophetic information that God feels that they need to know that they will potentially experience. So Noah needed to know there was a worldwide flood coming. Joseph needed to know that there would be 7 years of famine, fortunately for him, preceded by 7 years of plenty that he could store up for that famine. Jeremiah, who we'll be talking a little bit about Jeremiah 49, Pastor Bungie referred to Jeremiah's teachings. Jeremiah wrote prophecies for our time, especially dealing with Iran. But those were for our time. But what Jeremiah was concerned with, his now prophecy for his time, was 70 years of captivity. The Babylonians with King Nebuchadnezzar was going to come, and he was going to conquer the southern kingdom of Judah, and he was going to take them into 70 years of captivity. So that was their relevant now prophecy. So what could be our relevant now prophecies? Well, before we look at those, we're going to take a look at where are we on God's prophetic timeline. Once we find out where we're located, we can start to see how these things will start to position themselves. We are between two, we exist presently, this generation, between two marquee prophetic events. One of them is the rebirth of the nation of Israel, which happened in 1948, over six decades ago. Not many prophecies had found fulfillment throughout the church age, but Israel coming to be rebirthed as a nation fulfilled many biblical prophecies. I'll share one with you in just a moment. And we're racing toward this event called Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Gog of Magog invasion. How many of you have studied or heard or know much about Ezekiel 38, Gog of Magog prophecy? This is a powerful prophecy. This is the event which God is going to make his holy name known through the nations of the world. We'll get into that in just a moment. So let's talk about Israel for a minute. You know, unfortunately, many of our Christian brothers and sisters don't realize that Israel is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It is a miracle of God. Matter of fact, if you want to know if God's still in the miracle business, just look at the nation of Israel, that they survived after 1,878 years of diaspora. and brought back into the land. No other ethnic group had ever survived over 400 years out of their homeland, but Israel has survived 1,878 years. Now, unfortunately, many people in the world and in the church believe that the existence of Israel today is nothing more than the moral obligation of the United Nations after World War II to give the Jews, after the genocide attempt of Hitler, a homeland. But I tell you, that's not the case. So God tells us through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 23, verse 7, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt." Now, of course, many of you are familiar with that story. There's a movie about it, Cecil B. DeMille, The Ten Commandments. When the Hebrews were in Egyptian captivity for 400 years, and Moses comes on the scene, and he gets them, they leave Egyptian bondage, and their backs are against the Red Sea, and Exodus 14, and here comes Pharaoh with his armies barreling down on them, and the Red Seas part. And the Hebrews go through it, and Pharaoh's army goes into those Red Seas, and they converge on Pharaoh's army and destroy Pharaoh and his army. So that was a major miracle. No one has been able to duplicate it since. But what Jeremiah is saying is that will pale in comparison to something when this next miracle. So remember, when the Red Seas parted, the Hebrews were to memorialize that miracle. So through the generations, they would be able to say, look, our God delivers us through Goliath's circumstances. They were always to enshrine and remember the Red Seas parting, taught through the generations. But he's saying at this point, no longer will they say, thus says the Lord who parted, took them out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. So what he's saying is what you're seeing right now, Israel coming out of the nations of the world, dwelling in the rebirth nation of Israel, is a bigger miracle than the parting of the Red Seas. Let's think about that for just a minute. God had to implant the spirit of Zionism inside the hearts of the Jewish people who were scattered throughout the nations of the world for centuries. And that was started in 1896 with Theodor Herzl, the father of Zionism. And the goal was to get the Jews out of the nations of the world to avoid persecution and anti-Semitism and get them back in their homeland. Different cultures, different languages, going to a place that was basically desolate. So he had to do that. He had to open up the area for an Israel to exist because that whole region was controlled by the Ottoman Empire, the Turks, for 400 years. But they lost in World War I, 1917. And therefore, the land started to split up. Arab states got theirs, Egypt in 1922, Iraq 1935, Israel in 1948. He had to divvy out the lands in that way. He had to prevent genocide of the Jews by Hitler, or there would be no Jews inhabiting Israel. He wanted to kill all the Jews. He had to empower the Allied forces to stop Hitler from doing that, and strange bedfellows of capitalistic America and communistic Russia came together. These are sovereign acts that God had to do so we could even have an Israel today. Plus, he had to establish the Israeli Defense Forces, who were nothing but just refugees, the Haganah, with a few hand grenades at the time of when they came back into the land of Israel in 1948, so they could defend the nation. I'll be talking about the Israeli Defense Forces as they exist in fulfillment of Bible prophecy today. So what you're looking at, folks, is God's conspicuous fingerprints on the nation of Israel, and that was over 68 years ago. That is a major miracle, and we are in the timeline between that event and the one racing towards the Gog and Magog invasion. 68 years have elapsed. Here we find ourselves in 2017. And what is so important about the Gog and Magog invasion? And I'll explain a little bit about Ezekiel 38 in just a moment. My talk won't be a whole lot on that prophecy, but only to let you know that this is the bookend. This is the major event where God is going to silence his critics. He's going to let people know that the Jews are not occupying territory. They belong in that land. This prophecy is when he's going to let the world know there is a God, a one true God, no other besides him. And what's going to happen is he's going to stop a massive invasion. I'll show you who the participants are in this invasion. Massive coalition with Russia, Turkey, Iran, etc. They're going to come to invade Israel for plunder and booty. And he's going to stop it, not with the American forces and not with the Israeli Defense Forces, but supernaturally with an earthquake, fire, hailstone, brimstone. It will be clear that this was the divine defeat of the Lord, no military. And then he will be able to say, after that victory, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and they will not profane my holy name anymore. then the nation shall know I'm the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. That's where we're headed. The Lord is, God is going to let everybody know he's the one true God. That's exciting. We may be here for that event. We may not. I personally believe we might be raptured before this happens. However, I believe this could happen very soon. Now, when you see the allies that come together in this prophecy, you're going to probably agree with me. It looks like this prophecy is starting to, the stage set. But that's a next prophecy. It's got some preconditions, and I'll explain to you why. So here's who they are, who's going to invade Israel. The general consensus is you see the red lines there. They're scattered all around the map up there, around the Middle East and Northern Africa, etc. And you've got Russia and the southern breakaway steppes there for the former Soviet Union, Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia. You see the list up there. These are countries that have never been Israel's notorious enemies in the past. Here's another look at them. I call them an outer ring. None of them share common borders with Israel. You see Israel there in the blue and white icon. So you see, they don't share common borders with Israel. They're an outer ring. They've never been Israel's notorious enemies, and yet at some point they're going to come and invade Israel. And that's a huge offensive, folks. Russia, Turkey, Iran. Russia's got the number two army in the world. Turkey's in the top five or six. And here's the interesting thing about this. We have to ask ourselves, and this is why I don't believe it's a now prophecy. I believe it'll happen after the now prophecies. The details were given in Ezekiel 38, verses 7 through 12, is that they have to be regathered from the nations in the latter years, brought back from the sword, from persecution, into a land, Israel, which had long been desolate. And we'll give check marks there because, folks, that's what we're witnessing. They've been brought out of the nations in the latter years. So let me get a show of hands. How many of you believe we could be living in the latter years, the time of the end? It's a central theme of the Bible. Okay, quite a few hands went up, which is what I expected at Calvary Chapel when I teach at like a Methodist church or something. I almost have to go out and help those people raise their hands. Well, we're living in the latter years, folks, and there's two main reasons you can know that. One is because Israel exists and in the latter years. Two is because all the end time signs are rapidly converging. There's no weapon that has not been fashioned, no national relationship that has not been formed, or no technology that has not been developed that cannot fulfill all end times Bible prophecies as we sit here today. But here's the thing that isn't in place just yet. They have to dwell in the midst of the land long been desolate, dwelling securely. Israel's not dwelling securely, without walls, bars, nor gates, having vast resources, acquired gold, livestock, and goods, very wealthy, possessing great plunder, because that's what Russia and its cohorts are coming after. Their goal is plunder. You know, what's the concern right now between the Arabs and the Jews? Is it because the Arabs want the plunder of the Jews and the booty and the wealth? No, it's they want their own. They want the land. They want the land. You'll see in Psalm 83, they actually want to destroy the nation of Israel. So is Israel dwelling securely without walls, bars, nor gates? No, they are not. They have a partition wall that's over 400 miles long at various places. It's 20 feet high, very thick concrete, and then security fences at other parts of the fence of those 403 miles. But they're not dwelling securely, and that wall serves to keep Palestinian terror out of Israel proper. Matter of fact, in the Middle East is the most fenced-in and fortified region in the world. Now, Donald Trump, of course, he's talking about building a wall here, but they're no stranger to walls and fences in the Middle East. And of all those countries, and you see up there on the list, there's existing ones, there's ones that are being proposed, there's concerns among the Sunni Arabs of Saudi Arabia with the Shiite Arabs or the Houthis down in Yemen. So Saudi Arabia's proposing to build a fence to block off Yemen down there. But you'll see that the most fenced in and fortified nation in the Middle East is Israel. They are not dwelling securely without walls, bars, nor gates from a literal perspective. When will they dwell securely if they don't already? And therefore, when that happens, Ezekiel 38 could happen, when they dwell securely. The Hebrew words for dwelling securely, Ezekiel uses them a couple times in Ezekiel 38, Yeshav V'tach. And what it means is dwelling securely, not because John Kerry crafted a land for peace deal. It's dwelling securely because you have conquered your enemy militarily, and therefore you don't have to worry about them anymore. You can dwell securely and tear down walls. So basically it says in there, these are the verses where it talks about they will dwell securely in the latter years. So when will they dwell securely? Well, we go back 10 chapters, and Ezekiel's pretty clear. He tells us, he uses the same Hebrew words. They will dwell securely in Ezekiel 28, verses 24 through 26. When I've gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and hallowed in the sight of the Gentiles, and they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, and they will dwell safely, Yeshav Batak. They will build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely, Yeshav Batak. But when? When I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. Are there any countries around Israel that despise Israel right now? That don't recognize Israel's right to exist as a Jewish state? That voted against there ever being in Israel in the United Nations? That went to war against Israel several times since Israel's existed? Well, yes, there are. And none of them are in that Ezekiel 38 confederacy, that outer ring. And here's who they are. They are the ones around Israel, predominantly Muslim, predominantly Arab, that don't recognize Israel's right to exist. A couple of them have fragile peace treaties with Israel, that's Egypt and Jordan, but they are very fragile. And now, of course, you've got to add into this group ISIS, that crazy group that now is beheading Christians and molesting young girls. So, on the God's prophetic timeline, we are 68 years closer to the other marquee event, the bookend, Ezekiel 38, where God's going to let the world know he's God. He's going to make his holy name known through the midst of his people, Israel. But if that's got preconditions, what has to be dealt with now in order for that to happen? And that's what we're going to look at, a couple of those things. Here's what they are. There's going to be a disaster in Iran in Jeremiah 49. I'll talk about that shortly. A destruction of Damascus. In Isaiah 17, it says Damascus will cease from being a city. It will be a ruinous heap. The oldest continuously inhabited city in the world, the capital of Syria. There'll be a toppling of Jordan in Jeremiah 49 and Zephaniah 2. There'll be a terrorization of Egypt in Isaiah 19, verses 1 through 18. There'll be a concluding Arab-Israeli war, I'll be talking about in Psalm 83. There'll be a decline of America, and I'm going to be talking about that in my next session. You know, Donald Trump ran on a campaign of making America great again. And that wasn't a frivolous campaign. It's because people were concerned America was no longer exceptional. You know, he didn't make that up and contrive that campaign. Many people think he'll make America great again, but remember, it's no man that can make America great. We'll talk about that in the next session. The expansion of Israel. The world wants Israel to contract, give up land for peace, but that's not what the Bible says will happen. God gave Abraham the land from the river of Egypt, the Nile, and this is Genesis 15, verse 18, to the river Euphrates, which courses through modern-day Iraq and Syria. And at no point have they ever possessed all that land, but at some point they will, and that's when Jesus returns and gives it to them. However, incrementally between now and then, like they did in 1967 when they tripled their size after the Six-Day War, I believe they're going to get some more land, and there's scriptures I point out in the Now Prophecies book that point that out. Jordan being one of the countries. And the vanishing of the Christians, the rapture. I believe that could happen in any given moment, in the blink of an eye. Therefore, how important is our time on earth right now? Because we could be out of here in the blink of an eye. So, we're going to put Psalm 83 in that little question mark, in that timeline between 2000, well, now we're in 2017, and 2000, whenever Ezekiel 38 happens, which is about to happen. We're moving really close to these prophecies, and these are globally impacting prophecies. These prophecies were put on the ancient parchments centuries ago, but they were not intended to stay on them indefinitely. They will roll off the parchment, they will pound on the pavement, and they will have a powerful global impact, and they will affect us over here. End times Bible prophecies are globally impacting. So, we talked about the outer ring of countries in Ezekiel 38 that want to come and invade Israel for plunder and booty, that will be defeated supernaturally by the Lord, not by the Israeli defense forces. So they got a different motive, different participants in the confederacy, different defeats. Psalm 83 we're going to talk about here. That's an inner circle of countries. I showed you a map. Those enemies around Israel who despise Israel, that judgments will be executed upon them according to Ezekiel 28. And you see up there by their ancient names superimposed on their modern day equivalents, you have Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites, Gigabites, termites and parasites and megabytes. Of course, that they weren't, gigabytes didn't exist till recently. But You can see that they share common borders with Israel. They're Israel's notorious enemies, and they will be defeated by the Israeli defense forces. I'll point that out. Their goal is, you're going to find out, is not for plunder and booty. It's to destroy the nation of Israel, to possess that land. And there's other differences. Some people, I tell you that because some people try to lump the two prophecies together, Ezekiel 38 and Psalm 83, and it's just it's like trying to put a round peg into a square hole, or a square peg into a round hole. So you see the differences? You got the inner circle around Israel, and you got the outer ring. Two distinctly different prophecies. Psalm 83, Asaph wrote Psalm 83 3,000 years ago. He wrote 12 of the 150 Psalms. And Psalm 83 is his most prophetic. Now, he was one of King David's worship leaders. And we find that out in 1 Chronicles 16. But he was also a prophet, a seer. We're told in 2 Chronicles 29:30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing the praises of the Lord with the words of David. And Asaph the seer, which means a prophet, like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Also, we're told in 1 Chronicles that Asaph, the sons of Asaph, were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to order of the king. A lot of people say there's no prophecies in the Psalms, but Asaph was a prophet, and there are several prophecies in the Psalms. And the most prophetic he wrote was Psalm 83. And it starts off, "Do not keep silent, O God, do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God." So Asaph is petitioning the Lord for these purposes, because this is a major offensive that he's going to talk about here. The Lord is not keeping silent about this prophecy right now. I wrote about it in 2008 with my book, Israelistine. Since that time, I've been on TV, every major Christian television show, with Jonathan Cahn and Mark Biltz and guys like that. Hal Lindsey's teaching Psalm 83. Chuck Missler's teaching about Psalm 83. The Lord is not keeping silent about this prophecy. He's revealing it to people now so they can understand and prepare for it. So the prophecy goes on to say, verses 1 through 5, "For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.' For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." So what you have there is a confederate group of nations, a contemporary alignment, not a chronological ordering of Israel's enemies, that are putting together a crafty plan to destroy the nation of Israel, and you'll see their motive in a moment, so that the name of Israel will be remembered no more. Now, that's going to be a problem, since God's going to uphold his holy name through the nation of Israel, but these guys in this prophecy, if it's for our time, and I sincerely believe it is, are saying we don't want that Israel to even exist. Goes on to say in verses who the participants are. I showed you a map of them, the inner circle. But here's who they are, and I want to point out something on this. It says that the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, and he goes through the Moab and, you know, the ones I showed you, Assyria, Ammon, etc. The very first participant I emboldened there, they're listed as in the tents of an habitation condition. Whenever you see the tents of a tribe or something like that, it usually refers to a military encampment, but mainly refugee conditions. And the Edomites have ethnical representation through the Palestinians today, the Palestinian refugees. So I personally believe that we're being addressed here is that when you see the Palestinians in a refugee condition, the Edomites are descendants into the Palestinians, this prophecy is about to find its fulfillment. And so the Edomites, they're listed first in the first position of these 10 populations. Now, whenever you see a population listed first, it's like the end of a movie where you see the top stars' names in the credits, and then you go down to the supporting cast. Okay, it's their plight. This is what's being mentioned. When they're in this condition, as refugees, their plight being bannered, this is when this prophecy should find its fulfillment. They became a reality after the war in 1948, so we've been looking at Palestinian refugees over the last six decades. The goal of this confederacy is in verse 12, which says they want to take for themselves the pastures of God, the promised land, for our possession. So in other words, they're not trying to get plunder and booty. They want the promised land. They want to take the pastures of God for their possession. And they want to destroy Israel to do that so that the name of Israel cannot even exist. Remember, this is the group that are around sharing common wars with Israel that won't recognize Israel's right to exist, that have fought wars with Israel repeatedly, that have terrorist populations within them. So here's who they are by their ancient names. Here's how this finds application. In 1948, when Israel became a nation, those Arab states around Israel said, this will not happen. We voted against it in the United Nations, those inner circle of countries. And they said to the place was called Palestine at the time, formerly had been called Israel, but in 135 it was renamed Palestine. It was never really a country. They said to the Arabs that were living in this area, which is now going to become Israel, they said, get out, we need 5 days. We have big armies, jets, major weaponry. These refugees will not survive in Israel. We'll take them out. We only need 5 days. So you guys come out, you Arabs of Palestine. And so they came against Israel, formidable offenses. And Israel had a few private planes and some hand grenades, and they dropped those hand grenades strategically in locations. And they won that war miraculously, and now you have a refugee crisis because you have all those Arabs of Palestine that left and can't get back in there now. And they want a right of return back in there. And when Israel says, we'll recognize the Palestinian state if you'll recognize the Jewish state, well, they'll never recognize the Jewish state because they want to go back into this Jewish state. This will never happen. Land for peace deals will not happen, and they're not biblically endorsed. And they're coming to a big head coming up here as France tries to have a summit on January 15th, 5 days before Trump comes into the office. And we'll see if the United Nations tries to force this upon Israel, which will probably provoke the war. So they became refugees at that point. Those Palestinians, those Arabs of Palestine, now Palestinian refugees, they want an identity, they want a homeland, they want Jerusalem to be their capital. Jerusalem's the third holiest city in Islam, although it's not mentioned once in the Quran. And this is all a farce, folks, and it's not going to happen. That's the tents of Edom. And, of course, you've got they're no longer throwing stones at the Jews. They've got weapons. They're launching missiles into Israel, Hamas has, etc. So in summary of Psalm 83, they've said, come, let's get them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more. That's the list of the culprits on the right, the coalition. And what do they want to do? They want to get rid of Israel so those Palestinian refugees can fly the flag of Palestine, one more Arab state. They want to take for themselves the possession of the Holy Land. That's what the prophecy says. I believe it's for our time. Do your own homework. So, what about those poor Palestinians? And listen, I've got Palestinian friends, so God loves everybody. Okay, so love the whole world. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And many Arabs, and I'll show you an example of what's happening in Iran, and they're not Arabs, but Muslims are coming to know the Lord. But here's the prognosis for the Palestinians, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. Esau was Jacob's twin brother. The house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. Read that as the Israeli Defense Forces. But the house of Esau, read that as the Palestinian, shall be stubble and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Now that has not happened yet. They have ethnical representation in the Palestinians. So if you know any Palestinians, tell them to convert to Christ as soon as possible. Okay, we're going to look at another prophecy that fits in this gap. Very powerful prophecy, and I believe this could even happen before Psalm 83 and maybe trigger Psalm 83. And it's dealing with Iran's nuclear program in Jeremiah 49, verses 34 through 39, dealing with ancient Elam. And I'm going to play a video to explain, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this prophecy. It's in my Nuclear Showdown book about the importance of this prophecy.
By far the most important thing today. Not only today, but in a historical perspective, the most important thing is to make sure that a militant regime, a militant Islamic regime or a militant Islamic movement does not get its hands on the weapons of mass destruction.
Missiles cloud mid-east skies over the Persian Gulf. Iran shuts down the Strait of Hormuz. Arab oil is choked off to world markets. Hezbollah and Hamas launch scores of missiles into Israel. Terror cells initiate cycles of violence in America. About 2,600 years ago, the Hebrew prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel issued parallel end times prophecies concerning modern-day Iran. Today, the rogue country is becoming a nuclear nation and aggressively advancing its hegemony throughout the greater Middle East. Nuclear Showdown in Iran, Revealing the Ancient Prophecy of Alam, is a non-fiction thriller taking the reader on a journey of discovery through the eyes of the prophets and the minds of today's key national players. But there's a backstory, an even bigger story. It's a spiritual showdown in Iran between Islam and Christianity.
Iran is being transformed into a Christian nation in this generation. Iran has the fastest growing evangelical population in the world. Iranians are experiencing miracles, healings, visions, and dreams. And with the help of satellite television, millions of them are coming to Christ. 2 years ago, Iranian government began cracking down on Christianity. But it's not working. Christianity is growing in Iran. Iran is in the Bible prophecy, and many Iranian Christians are excited about what the Bible says about the future of Iran. Please pray for your brothers and sisters in Iran.
That's Hormoz Shariat. He is a friend of mine. He is called the Billy Graham of Iran. He has a satellite television show that goes on 24/7, and he preaches the gospel, and many, many Muslims are coming to the Lord. I'll share a video as I conclude with some of the healings and miracles and dreams. Supernatural evangelism the Lord is doing in Iran right now, and they're converting. It's the number one growing evangelical population in the world, growing at a rate of 19.8%. They're flocking to the Lord. Amazing stories. I don't have time to share some of them with you, but I have them in my book. And I've been on his show many times, and we talk, you know, he translates into Farsi as I teach these prophecies that I'm sharing with you right now, trying to prepare these people, especially for this prophecy that I'm about to share with you. The prophecy has six verses. Four of the verses are not good for Iran, two of the verses are good, and this is what he's excited about, and these Iranians are excited about, because it's good news for Iran, those last couple of verses. I'll just kind of break this down, but just so you understand what we're talking about with Elam, there's a map. Ezekiel wrote about Persia in Ezekiel 38:5. Persia's in the Ezekiel 38 Gog and Magog invasion, which I shared with you at the beginning of this talk. But about 12 years before Ezekiel wrote that, Jeremiah wrote another prophecy dealing with modern-day Iran. So when you look at a map of Iran today, you have ancient Persia, which is about four-fifths on that map, and about one-fifth the size is ancient Elam, separated by the Zagros Mountains, which have always isolated the two areas from each other, but they are Iran. And in Iran right now, you've got their crown jewel of the nuclear facility, the Bashar nuclear reactor, which is an accident waiting to happen. It's a 40-year-old facility with a 30-year-old cooling system that has no one trained and equipped into it, able to deal with a nuclear disaster like they had in Fukushima. And right across the Gulf are the Arab states, who have more desalinization plants. There's two-thirds of the world's desalinization plants are in those Arab states, because water, they're oil rich, but they're water poor, and they need the Persian Gulf. So they're very concerned about this nuclear reactor, which is built where three tectonic plates converge. It's an earthquake waiting to happen, or it's a strategic strike from Israel waiting to happen. So the geopolitical scenario is that area is a hot spot, and it very well could be the subject of our prophecy. It's definitely that territory, that Bashar nuclear reactor there. Russia has contracted to build two more in that area. So in this prophecy, Jeremiah says the Lord will do several things, and he gives us details of what he will do. This is a prophecy I think you could wake up any given morning and find fulfillment. Hardly spoken about, taught by anybody. And it's right here, it says, the Lord is going to bring a disaster upon Iran, in one of the verses. Because he's angry. He's angry with Iran. Jeremiah said a time is going to come when the Lord is going to be really angry with Elam, which is i.e. today, Iran. Why is he angry? Well, he's angry because they got bad leadership. Because he's going to destroy from there the kings and the princes. And you don't destroy good leadership, right? But there's bad leadership. And why are they bad? Well, they want to launch something lethal somewhere, because the Lord's going to prevent that. He's going to break their bow at the foremost of their might. So they will no longer be able to launch whatever they want to launch somewhere. Where do they want to launch it? Well, it's interesting. They want to wipe Israel off the map. We'll keep that in mind. Apparently, it wasn't that war they had with Iraq that went on 8 years, because they fired tons of missiles into Iraq in 1980 to 1988. So he's angry because they want to launch something lethal somewhere, and he's going to destroy the leadership because of that. And when this disaster happens, it's going to be a disaster. It says that he will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven and scatter them toward all those winds. That's a worldwide dispersion. It says there'll be no nation where these affected indigenous population won't be scattered too, dispersed. It sounds like whatever happens when the bow is broken, where that new nuclear reactor is, by the way, creates a humanitarian crisis. People got to flee, get out of the area, radioactive perhaps. He says that Iran will be dismayed before their enemies, meaning at the time Iran will have multiple enemies, which they do right now. The Sunni states of Saudi Arabia, Israel, international communities concerned about Iran, and those who seek their life. He's going to send the sword after them until he has consumed them. This prophecy has not found fulfillment. I go to great lengths to explain that in my book. He's going to set his throne in Elam. God's going to set his throne in Iran. Now, presently, Isaiah tells us God's throne is in heaven and the earth is his footstool. And Jeremiah tells us that in the Messianic kingdom, Jerusalem will be where the throne of God is. And it's the same Hebrew word. So what's he talking about there? That is what's got the Iranians who are coming to the Lord excited. What is that going to be, a second palace for the Lord in the Messianic kingdom? I explain this stuff in the book. Very interesting. And it goes on to say that he will bring back the captives in the latter days, which is one of the reasons we know it's a latter days prophecy. He's going to bring back those captives back into Elam. He's going to restore their fortunes, the ones that get dispersed, the ones that don't get raptured prior, because many of them will get raptured because they are coming to the Lord right now. I've got very good friends who have amazing stories. I wish I had time to share some of them with you about their conversions. So why would the Lord be angry with Iran presently? Well, here's a few quotes throughout time. This is not a new phenomena. Former President Ahmadinejad said he wants to wipe Israel off the map. When they were negotiating the nuclear deal, Ayatollah said he had a 9-point plan to destroy the nation of Israel. Not too long ago, earlier this year, someone came out, a general, and said we can destroy Israel in less than 8 minutes. Now, Israel takes these threats quite seriously. Now, I just shared with you earlier that the Lord's going to uphold his holy name in the midst of his people Israel, and yet Iran wants to wipe them off the map. So who do you think is going to win in that confrontation? You think Israel's going to be wiped off the map by Iran? Or do you think the Lord's going to prevent that from happening? And I believe that's about to happen in the near future.
Number two, visions and dreams and miracles, normal in Iran. Let me tell you this story. This man called me on the air, on the live program, and he said, 3 months ago I had liver problem, and I called you, and you prayed for me, and I got healed. And I was saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he was not excited. He had such a monotone voice. And then I prayed for others. I prayed for somebody with tumor. He got healed. One of my relatives had cancer. I prayed, and she got healed from her cancer. And here I was saying, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. After 3-4 minutes of this, he got frustrated with me. He stopped. He said, Pastor Hormoz, why are you so excited? Have you read your Bible? This is normal. It must happen. I mean, he had no emotions. And here I was so excited. For him, it was normal. For those people, it is normal that Jesus does miracles. Even in Quran, they look at Jesus as a miracle worker.
Jesus is still doing miracles, folks. And maybe you need one as well in your life. Your marriage, your job, your children, your concern about whatever it may be. He is in the miracle business, and he is demonstrating that supernaturally in these parts of the country that are very, very repressed. I'm running out of time, and I wanted to get into something else, so I'm going to do it real quick here. And we're going to talk about another now prophecy. I'm going to skip that one. It's called the rapture. How many of you ever heard of the rapture of the church? In the twinkling of an eye, the Lord's going to come and get his bride. He's been preparing mansions for her in heaven. I believe that happens before the tribulation, and it could happen before Ezekiel 38 and 39.
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month, or he might come next week, or he could even come...
Is that serious or what? I'm going to skip this slide. I cover the pre-trib rapture in the Now Prophecies book. It's a mystery. And we shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's how quick it happens, just like that video. And a split second later, someone you love is going to be left behind. And once you're gone, you can't affect that. You'll be happy where you're at. Trumpet will sound, and we shall all be changed. And 1 Thessalonians says the dead will rise first, you know, the shout of the archangel, etc. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. Jesus will come with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. We'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. We're to comfort one another with these words. Presently, Jesus is building a mansion for those who believe in him in heaven. In his Father's house are many mansions, and he goes there to prepare a place. And it tells us in John 14, and if it weren't so, he wouldn't tell us. Jesus only tells the truth, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's preparing a mansion. If you've accepted Christ in your heart as your Savior, confess with your lips that he's the Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, as per Romans 10, and you are a Christian believer, a true believer in Jesus Christ, I've got some good news for you. See that mansion right there? I mean, that's an example of what we got on earth. Well, what could he be building in heaven? The designer of the universe. I hope your name is on a welcome mat for Jesus Christ. And if it's not, Pastor Bungie is going to come up here in just a moment to give you that opportunity. Because church is not appointed to, we're saved from the wrath of God that's coming upon a Christ-rejecting humanity in the tribulation period. Romans 5. Jesus is the one who delivers us from that wrath that is to come, 1 Thessalonians. Because we are not appointed to that wrath. He's not going to come get us after we're battered and bruised. We don't have to accomplish anything. He accomplished it all on the cross. We are saved by grace. And he will keep us from the hour of trial that will come upon the earth in the tribulation. And therefore we are to comfort one another with these words. So, let's pray.